I was listening to a sermon yesterday in which the issue of the love of God came up. And the man took us to Deuteronomy, where God said to his people, "Was it because you were great that I loved you? No, because you're actually the smallest. I loved you because I love you." Then the man said, "Imagine you say to your wife, 'Why do you love me?' And she says, 'Because you are tall and handsome.' Do you realize what that does? The moment you start to be less handsome and less tall, what's going to happen to her love?" The proper answer, "Why do you love me?" is, "I love you because I love you." That's the love of God. You don't have to be intelligent, good looking, handsome as me. You just have to know that God loves you because he loves you. Well, let's come to our meditation this morning. I've given the title, Wonders, Wondering and Worshipping. And here is the reading. So let's read this together. Well, no, I will read it. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their flight, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." He is not here, he has risen. There you have it. The great proclamation of Christian truth, the foundation of Christian hope, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if that didn't happen, Christianity falls. And I have that on very good authority. Read the Apostle Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and that's just what he says. If it didn't happen, Christianity is rubbish. But of course, it can't be right, can it? Because human beings have always known that dead men don't rise. And the two claims can't be true. It took next to no time for the first attempt to explain away the resurrection of Jesus to surface. Matthew's gospel tells us that the religious leaders bribed the Roman guard to say that the disciples had stolen the body. Now, if they did steal the body, then this whole story of the resurrection of Jesus is a gross lie. Well, you've just got to ask yourself, why would that pathetic band of disappointed, disillusioned, disheartened failures do so outrageous a thing? And were they in a fit state to do it? Psychologically, were they in a fit state to do it? According to John's gospel, they went into hiding straight away and they locked the door behind them. They were in fear of their lives. And yet, less than 2 months later, they were out on the street, they were in the temple, and they were saying, "He is risen. And they kept on saying that till they were martyred. Now, that doesn't add up. And nor do any of the other explanations. Oh, here's one. Jesus went into a deep swoon on the cross, leaving people to think he was dead. He wasn't. Then in the cool of the tomb, he recovered. And though horribly weakened through loss of blood, he pushed that stone away. And then he successfully fooled the disciples into believing he was resurrected. Or together they decided they'd make up the story. But when he eventually died, as he would have to, what then? Well, there'd have to be another cover-up, wouldn't there? Now, the simplest solution is that those silly women went to the wrong tomb. Solves everything, doesn't it? Jesus was mouldering away in another tomb, and that's where he stayed. They went to the wrong one. It was an empty tomb, and they all thought he was risen. That's the easiest one. But Luke won't let anyone get away with that. And of course, the disciples were hallucinating, weren't they, when they saw the risen Jesus? Well, that theory has been debunked over and over. One of the more modern ideas is that Jesus rose spiritually, not physically. He is alive in believers' hearts. But the New Testament insists Jesus Christ died physically, was physically buried, and physically rose again. And he gave many convincing proofs of this by appearing to individuals and groups of disciples in different places and at different times over a period of 40 days. Read what Luke says in the book of Acts in the first verses there. Now there is our first wonder. And this is the truly great wonder of the Christian faith. If it is true, if Jesus rose, then that does change everything. And you cannot be a Christian, I submit, if you don't believe that the Jesus who died is now alive. Wonder number two is that band of women. Read about them in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Have you ever thought how it was that Jesus, who lived without a home to call his own, without any income, over those 3 years or so, moving around the country, preaching and healing and telling people about the kingdom of God? Well, here's a big part of the answer. Women disciples who cared for Jesus and had spent a long time with him supported him and the 12 out of their own means, their money, their food, their homes. They supported Jesus. We have here then a large group of very committed and courageous women who had been discipled by Jesus just as the man. Now, where do I get that from? Did you notice what the two men said to the women? He said, remember how he told, next word, you. He's talking to the women, and he says, remember how he told you. These women had heard Jesus' teaching about his death and resurrection. They were in the know just as the men. And they were the first witnesses and the first messengers of his resurrection. Now, that would stagger people in his day, for women were not very highly regarded. Their word was of little value. Women as reliable witnesses? Nonsense. About 150 years after Jesus rose from the dead, there was a Roman philosopher called Celsus, and he was virulently anti-Christian. And one of his strongest arguments, he reckoned, was this. How can you trust a religion that relies on the witness of hysterical women for its truth? You got that? Now, that's way back in Roman times. Hysterical women. That's what he said they were. You can't trust them. You can't believe them. That was one of his strongest arguments. But you know what that says, really? it says that the New Testament is a truthful document. Imagine, you want to make your strongest case for people to believe in the resurrection. So what do? You know what people think about women, so you don't talk about the women, you say there were men who were witnesses. Problem solved, isn't it? Celsus has got no argument, because men can be trusted to tell the truth. But the New Testament says it was the women. That means the New Testament is saying that is what happened. It's true. That's what happened. It makes our case weaker, but it's what was true. Jesus appeared to the women. They were the first witnesses. The New Testament gives a faithful account of the events of that resurrection morning. But why were the women there? Well, Luke has told us. They followed the funeral cortege, and here's his words. They saw the tomb, so they knew exactly which tomb it was, and how his body was laid in it. Do you notice that word, how? I would have written, they saw the tomb and that his body was laid in it. But it was how. How his body was laid in it. Now, John's Gospel tells us that Joseph and Nicodemus embalmed Jesus' body. But you see, these women knew it was a rushed job. Jesus had to be buried before the Sabbath began. It was got to be done. Get it done. Get him in there. Job done. Sabbath starts. But it was not done properly. That's why they immediately prepared spices and perfumes to come back when the Sabbath was over and do the job as it should be done. They cared for him in life. What would they do now he was dead? They would care for him in death. They knew he was dead. They knew which tomb his body was in. And they were determined to do what they could and should. Now, putting spices and perfumes on the body was not embalming like the Egyptians. The Egyptians did it to preserve the body. But in Jewish custom, it was to cover over the smell of the decomposing body. You see, in that tomb, there would be ledges cut in the side. It would be a tomb in which many bodies could be laid, and the body of Jesus would be put there, covered in spices, until there were just bones left. And when the bones were left, they would come and collect the bones, and they would put them in a box called an ossuary, a bone box. And they'd put that at the back of the tomb, or they'd take it, say, to the family home. In recent years, there have been a number of ossuaries found, some with the names of James, some with the names of Jesus. And people have said, well, these shows you, these are the bones of Jesus. They've been proved not to be true. But that was their custom. That was how they did it. That's why the women had to be there to make sure that he was properly perfumed and spiced. And now we come to our first wondering. As the women approached, they discovered the stone covering the entrance had been moved. Now that would be some big stone. They were able to walk into the tomb. They'd have to stoop, but they could get inside the tomb, and they were able to check everything for themselves. And the body they saw there earlier, those few days earlier, was gone. Now, look, these are actually sensible women. They've attended funerals before. And if you go to John's Gospel, one of them was the most notable of all. That was the funeral of Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. They know all about the funeral customs. They've probably prepared bodies for burial before themselves. And they are left absolutely perplexed. And not a little bit worried. And in the next few moments, did you notice? They're full of fear, and they're on their faces in front of our next wonder. What was our next wonder? These two men in startlingly bright clothes who were standing next door to them. Well, they're obviously angels, aren't they? Heavenly messengers. and they ask a very weird question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Kathy used to get really fed up with me when we were in France, because if we came across a cemetery, I'd say, let's stop and let me go and have a look. I used to love looking around the cemetery, and you'd see whole families in one area, and you'd see the generations, and so I enjoyed that sort of thing. I wasn't looking for living people, was I? Nobody goes to a cemetery looking for living people. And then they give a startling explanation. He. Now, do you notice they say he? They did not say the body. He is not here. He has risen. And then finally they remind the women how Jesus told them several times. Go through the book, Gospel of Luke, and you will read several times Jesus told them what was going to happen. That he would rise. Now, that's a wonder, isn't it? Women have been reminded what they were told, and they do remember. Oh, yes, he did say that. Now, quite what that meant to them at this time. They've been going through a whole range of emotions. Quite what it means to them at this time, we can't be sure. However, what did they do? They went back and they told everything to a large number of people. Because it wasn't just the 11, remember there's no Judas now, but it was the 11 apostles and all the others. There was a great group of people that they go back and they say, look, this is what's happened. They're the first witnesses, first messengers say, this is what happened. Now, it's not just the fact that they're women that makes the men refuse to believe them. There's more to it than that. Look how the disciples responded when Jesus told them for the second time that he was going to die. Here's his words. Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. Did they do that? Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man, that's the way he spoke about himself, is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. They didn't understand. They didn't grasp. They were afraid to speak. The whole issue was so big, they just couldn't handle it. They didn't know what to say. It was hidden from them. It would take time, but they would get there eventually. Now, the idea of resurrection is a real problem for us, isn't it? Because where did I start? Dead men don't rise. That's what everybody in the Western world knows. Well, everybody all over the place. But it was not a new idea to all those people that the women went to. Believing Jews knew there would be a last day, there would be a day of judgment, and on that last day there would be a resurrection of everybody all at once. So resurrection was no real problem to them. What was the real problem? Was one individual dying and rising on his own before that day. That was unthinkable. That could not happen. And the second unthinkable thing was the Messiah who died. You know, before and after Jesus, there were people who claimed to be the Messiah. Do you know what happened to them? They got bumped off. And what did people say immediately afterwards? Well, he wasn't Messiah after all. Why? Because Messiah would not die. Messiah would be victorious. He would drive the Romans out. He would bring in the new age of glory, of peace, and joy, and prosperity. Now, however accurate the story of the women was, it was nonsense. Now, something had clearly happened to set those silly women off. But just what was it? They were all left wondering. But Peter decided to take a look for himself. He ran to the tomb, and his own eyes confirmed the women's story. There was no body in that tomb, and he knew exactly which tomb he was going to. Now, the women had two angels to explain things to them, didn't they? They're scratching their heads, saying, what's going on? The angels say, this is what's going on. Peter goes in, he has a look around, he's all on his own, but he does see something. He saw the linen strips. Now, the women hadn't mentioned that. The grave clothes had been removed from the body. Now, they would be one of the reasons why any grave robber would take the body, because they would be saturated in these costly spices. But what looks like happened is that if it was tomb robbers, they'd removed the strips of linen and left them there. No. Grave robbers would grab the body, get out as quick as they could before they could be discovered, and deal with it, everything in the safety of their own homes. No wonder Peter is left wondering. Our second reading, please, Alma. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11, those with them assembled together, and saying, this is what the apostles said to them as they came in. It's true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. That's Simon Peter. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. We'll look at that a little bit next week. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The Old Testament. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, here's his summary of the Old Testament. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Well, there you are. Surely if Jesus appeared to them, they'd all believe it at once, wouldn't they? According to verse 34, Peter had had a personal meeting with Jesus, so he must have got a better idea of what was going on than the rest of them. But when Jesus did appear to them all later that same day, the rest still didn't get it. I can understand them being startled, frightened, can't you? Thinking it was a ghost? It's not every day a dead man simply manifests himself in the middle of a group of people inside a locked room. Have you seen how many of those programs there are of people going off to dark, dingy mansions and they're on a ghost hunt? And it's all probably set up and then there's a sound and they all go, Well, you're there. You know he's dead, but somebody's been saying he's alive, and then all of a sudden, he manifests himself in the middle of them. Inside a locked room. How did he get there? What sort of body was that? Well, they needed some reassurance, didn't they? But Jesus' invitation to take a close look at his wounds and even touch his body if they wanted to still didn't completely satisfy them. And this time it was because of joy and amazement. I can't get my head round this. But it's there, I can see it, but I can't handle it. So what about a meal? Let me eat something. They saw Jesus eat fish. That's no ghost. That's the real Jesus, and it is the Jesus who died on the cross. That's what's so important about these appearances. It's the Jesus who died on the cross. And he's alive in a physical body that they can recognize. But it's a body with a huge difference, one that can materialize and disappear at will. Now, this is staggering stuff. But Jesus went on to give them a big Old Testament Bible study, showing them that this whole event had been in God's great plan right from the beginning. You see, he's saying, in effect, if you'd known your Old Testament properly, you would have known all about this. And then he says, you are now going to play a central role in God's plan because you are witnesses of all this. It seems to me that the thing that clinched it absolutely for these disciples was seeing Jesus return to his Father, ascend into heaven, because then Luke tells us that they worshipped him. Ah, what a change now. They worship him. And they worshipped him joyfully, and they went on worshipping him and praising him, praising God publicly for everything that had happened back in the temple. They were witnessing in the temple, praising God and saying, this is it, he is risen indeed, and so on. Now, they had become the witnesses of the greatest event in history. Dead men don't rise, but this one did. And he gave them and us a great message to take to the whole world. The summary of that message is this: repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's the heart of the message. Yes, the resurrection of Jesus assures us there is life after death. If ever you've had any doubt, is there life beyond this life? The resurrection of Jesus says, yes, there is. Jesus had the victory over the grave. And yes, it assures us that everything Jesus said is true. It's the day Jesus was vindicated. I was very interested. I saw a program not long ago about survivors of child sex abuse. And the interesting thing to me was that though they were glad that the people who'd offended against them were being punished, the main thing for them was that they were believed. At last they were believed. They were vindicated. The resurrection is the day Jesus is vindicated. Remember how he was mocked? Do you remember how he was laughed at? Remember how they sneered at him on the cross? Get yourself off the cross and save yourself and us if you are the Son of God. That's the day. Resurrection Day is the day all those sneers, all that mockery was just blown away. By raising Jesus from the dead, God says to the whole world, you got it wrong. Jesus is my Son. He is God come in the flesh. He is the longed for Messiah. And because he is risen, you can be sure of everything he said and everything he promised. And the greatest promise of all is that our relationship with God can be restored. Repentance brings forgiveness. Faith in the Jesus who died for our sins and who rose for our justification brings forgiveness. acceptance into God's family, new life, eternal life. Eternal life in renewed bodies like his. To live in that new dimension of the new heavens and the new earth. Everything rests on this great and glorious truth that we celebrate today. This is the day of victory. This is the day of vindication. This is the day fear was replaced by faith and hope became certainty. This is the day Satan, death, and hell were defeated by life, the life of Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Believe and be saved for eternal life. What a great, great day. It's great if you believe it. If you don't believe it, you get nothing. You believe that, you get everything that Jesus died to give you. What an amazing day. And our closing song is In the Tomb.